And Pastor Irvin and his family from Ripley, New York. This is my cousin. And I spent a lot of years, I lived in New Kensington, and my family would come up to Ripley, I don't know, most summers, and I would hang out on their farm. They had a farm, a grape farm. And his dad, Joe, my uncle, used to take me for rides on his tractor. And I was there when he put that golf course in. He turned his grape fields into a golf course. And he had a campground across the street. And we always had a great time. Your brother and I took a boat out of the barn one day and took it out on the lake. And we ran it in big waves and busted the seats in it. Well, yeah, there's other things your brother and I did. We won't talk about them. But. Yeah. All right. Good to have you all with us. Thank you for being here today. John chapter 11, I'll begin reading, if you would, please, at verse 30. You can follow with me in your Bible. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth to the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in this place that you have given us so graciously and kindly. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you as our Heavenly Father by knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and has sealed us into the day of redemption, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to sing and to give of our tithes and offerings in our worship, to pray and to hear from your word. And I pray, my Father, that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, the heart of every person here, every person watching and listening, that you might work in those hearts, in our hearts, in all of our hearts today by your Spirit, through your word. Guide us and direct us. Magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Disappointments and hurt feelings and being let down. All of these are hard to take, aren't they? Think of all the disappointments the Lord Jesus experienced while he was here on earth. Think of all the hurts that the Apostle Paul experienced while ministering during his lifetime. And here we have an instance in the life of the Lord where the Bible says he wept. And why is he weeping? He's weeping because he loved. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And it is as if heaven and earth stopped for just a moment as the Son of God wept at the graveside. Is he weeping because of Lazarus' death? Is he weeping because of Mary's sorrow? Is he weeping because of Mary's accusation in verse 32, where she says to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, he had not died"? Is he weeping because they do not comprehend who he is? Look at verse 24. Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Is he weeping because of their unbelief? Look at verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Verse 39. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Most likely it's a combination of all of the above. But he wept because he loved. If you would turn with me, keep your place here, but if you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. I want to read for you a few verses there, beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul the Apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love," that's the old King James word for love, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Life without love is listed in verses 1 through 3. Life without love can be energetic but empty. It can be impressive but impotent. It can be sacrificial but only sanctimonious. And we find in verse 13 that love is listed as the greatest thing. Anyone who has loved has wept also. To love is to open oneself to sooner or later experiencing the pain of love. And God, who is love, knows the pain of love. My first point this morning is this, and it's in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God the Father knows the pain of love. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. More than anyone else, God the Father knows the pain of love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And with the greater capacity to love comes the greater capacity and vulnerability to the pain of love. But did the prospect of love's pain keep the Father from loving? No. Quite the contrary. Because the glories of love far exceed the pain of love. When God created man, He loved him and blessed him and fellowshiped with him and enjoyed him. But when man disobeyed God and sinned, God was hurt. Man chose God's enemy over his Creator. Man chose to believe Satan rather than God. And how it must have hurt God as He watched His own creation turn His back on Him. In the ultimate betrayal, the ultimate insult, did God decide, this is just too much? Did God decide, well, I'll be done with man. If that's the way He's going to be, and that's the way He's going to treat me, then I'm just done with him. No. God's love endured the pain and went on to fulfill the plan for redeeming the very ones who just hurt Him, on to bring about forgiveness, restoration, and salvation. And how would God do this? By experiencing more pain. The pain of sending His only begotten Son to earth in order for Him to suffer mercilessly at the hands of those who so grievously betrayed Him in the first place. Was it not enough that man had turned his back on God? Was it not enough to insult in the face of God? But now God sends His Son to those very people to be crucified and mercilessly treated. Calvary was God's way of saying, "I love you," to a race that did not deserve to be loved. There has never been a greater demonstration of love. There has never been a greater price paid or a greater gift given. And it was not the excellency of the objects of God's love, mankind, but the excellency of the one who loved. The hymn writer put it like this: "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." We too little ponder the cost of Calvary to the Father. We see the suffering on earth, but not the tears in heaven. We see the pain of the cross, but not the agony on the throne. We see the bruising of the Son, but not the burdening of the Father. And to add pain upon pain, to watch His Son go through the agonizing horrors of crucifixion and have to turn away His face. To hear the wicked words of sinners saying, "He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" To hear His own Son say, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And could not answer Him. And why? Love is why. God's love for you, and God's love for me, and God's love for even the blood-stained hands who drove the nails, is why God the Father was willing to suffer the pain of love. Imagine, if you can, such pain. But your imagination is only a scratch on the surface of its anguish. No one forced His love. No one cajoled His love. But God the Father gave His love freely and willingly, despite the pain it produced Him. You see, God the Father knows the pain of love. But my second point this morning is found in Galatians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. My second point this morning is this: God the Son knows the pain of love. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," here it is, "who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul never got over the fact of being saved. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus loved him. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus gave Himself for Paul. Jesus knew the pain of love. He loved us enough to come. Listen to the words of Paul. He said, "Who loved me?" Paul, who by his own admission was the chiefest of sinners, was loved by Jesus. Now, I don't know where you stand on the continuum from the chiefest of sinners to the leastest of sinners, but you're on there somewhere. And Jesus loves you. Love sent Jesus to earth, and love sent Jesus to the cross. In love He came. In love He lived. In love He healed. In love He preached. And for all of this love, how was He treated? The world He created did not even recognize Him. John 1:10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." The people He had come to save rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Judas betrayed Him. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted Him, and all his disciples forsook Him. For all His love, a world for which He died mocked Him. And the humans for which He died crucified Him. That's how His love was repaid. You know, Jesus knows the pain of love because of the physical torture of the cross. Yet with every sound of the hammer hitting the nails, which he voluntarily accepted, he was saying, I love you. As he allowed the crown of thorns to pierce his brow, he was saying, I love you. As he hung humiliated before the hordes, he was saying, I love you. As they mocked and jeered and spit on him, and he silently endured it, he was saying, I love you. But who loved him? And not only did he have a physical pain of love, there was an emotional torture of the cross. He was willing to watch all his friends turn their backs and walk away. He was willing to be charged falsely and accused unjustly. He was willing to be misunderstood and unappreciated. He was willing to be vilified. He who knew no sin. And there was the physical torture of the cross, yes. There was the emotional torture of the cross, yes. But there was also the spiritual torture of the cross. He was willing to experience the only time in all of eternity that he would be separated from the Father as he became sin on our behalf. He was willing to become the antithesis of who and what he is, holiness, so that we could become the righteousness of God. He was willing to bear our sins, not his, for he was without sin, on the cross. He who is beautiful was willing to become ugly with our sin. He who is light was willing to become darkness and covered with our iniquity. He who is pure was willing to become vile, carrying our trespasses. There. Bearing our sins in his own body, even the Father could not look upon him. Yes, Jesus wept. He wept for Lazarus. He wept for Jerusalem. He wept for the sinners in the garden. But who wept for him? The hymn writers have immortalized his love. They have said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And then more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. You see, it was Jesus' love that brought Jesus' pain, wasn't it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, knew the pain of love, but found it worth enduring for the blessing that love would bring. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy was there set before him as he marched to be beaten and whipped? What joy was before him as he carried his cross and stumbled under its load? What joy was before him while he voluntarily allowed them to drive nails in his hands and his feet and to hang him on a cruel cross? What possible joy could there be? You. Your salvation. He looked beyond all the pain. He looked beyond all the torture. He looked beyond the cross and saw you. And he was willing to endure the pain because he loved you and he loved me. And so we know that God the Father understands and knows the pain of love. We know that God the Son knows and understands the pain of love. But I want to take you, if you would, to Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 today. And I want to show you this. Number three, the God, the Holy Spirit, knows the pain of love. We're in Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 30. God, the Holy Spirit, knows the pain of love. Paul writes, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You notice there the love of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer, and He too knows the pain of love. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. His fruit is love, Galatians 5:22. He has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5. He is the third person of the triune Godhead who has sealed us until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, and has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He is our comforter in John chapter 14, 26, and yet He too knows the pain of love. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. That means He is silenced. He is ignored. He is neglected. He is extinguished. Do you enjoy being ignored, especially by those whom you love the most? He warns us and we ignore Him. He reminds us and we silence Him. He convicts us and we extinguish His promptings. How do you feel when you are disrespected? How do you feel when you are ignored? And yet we quench the very Spirit who loves us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve is the Greek word lupeo. It means to distress, to make heavy or sad, to disappoint, to let down, to hurt. Do you enjoy being hurt and made sorrowful by those whom you love? Yet we grieve the Holy Spirit with our attitudes, our words, our actions. He sees what we see and He's grieved. He hears what we hear and He is grieved. He is taken where we go and He is grieved. He's involved in what we are involved in and He is grieved. And do we care? He who is our comforter watches and waits for us to come to Him, and yet we run to and fro to everyone else for comfort and encouragement, and not to Him, or to Him last of all. He is grieved when we do not ask for His guidance and His leading. He is grieved when we do not seek Him for insights for living, but turn to the beggarly counsels and empty rhetoric of the world. He is grieved when we turn to the world's philosophies and traditions and religions when He has all the answers we seek. He is grieved when we depend upon the power of men when He really has the power to help. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, the Bible says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." The word resist is antipipto. It means to oppose. It means to pursue a self-determined course in opposition. It means God wants you to go this way, and you say, oh, no, no, I've already decided I'm going this way. That means God wants you to do this, and you've always said, no, 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 I've already got plans, I'm going to do this. We resist the Holy Spirit. Do you enjoy those whom you love opposing you? All of His convictings and warnings are for our good, and yet we quench Him and grieve Him and resist Him. He knows all things, and we treat Him as if we know better than He does. He's working all things for good, and we resist Him in favor of our own penurious proclivities. He says right, we go left. He says no, we say yes. In all these ways, we cause the Holy Spirit pain, yet still. His love never ceases. His love never wanes. It never grows cold. He is always and ever there for us. The Holy Spirit's love is such that He too, along with the Father and the Son, is willing to endure the pain of love for love's beauty and blessings. the entire Trinity, has and continues to experience the pain of love for you and for me. But my last point is this. What about you and I? So often we decide it's not worth it. All I do is get hurt. It's all one-sided. But love, true love, is worth the pain. Some will not open themselves up to love. And some will not open themselves up to be loved by others for fear of rejection. But Christ was rejected, and yet He loved. The Father was rejected, and yet He loved. The Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched and resisted, and yet He loves. But a person cannot be complete without giving and receiving love. God has made us to love, and God has made us to be loved. God has made us, first of all, to love Him first and to receive His love. He has made us to love our families and to receive from our families their love. He has made us to love the brethren and to receive from the brethren their love. We cannot be complete without love. Without giving love and without receiving love. Sure, the pain will come. But it's better to love and experience its rewards. To love is to be like Christ, isn't it? Amen. To love is to be a blessing. Some cannot love others because they themselves feel unlovely and do not believe that they are worth loving. And yet Christ loved them, and others loved them too. What a shame to miss it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Don't allow your deceitful heart to convince you that no one loves you. Because God the Father loves you. And God the Son loves you. And God the Holy Spirit loves you. And let me tell you this, there are others that love you too. Whether you understand it or believe it or not, that's the truth. Some live lives of solitary loneliness in order to avoid the pain of love, secretly enduring the pain of isolation. Some live lives of bitterness and resentment because of the pain of love, personally enduring a festering, self-inflicted pain of self-pity. Some have never learned to love, yet there is within them a deep need to be loved and a deep need to love. And so they live a life enduring the pain of never knowing the joy of loving and being loved. My friends, accept the love of God and let God love others through you by the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to love. Timothy 2:1-7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yes, when you open yourself up to loving and being loved, you also open yourself up to the possibility and the inevitability of its pain. We cannot allow the pain to rob the pleasure or allow the bitter to keep us from enjoying the sweet. Listen, we all weep. Some because of love. Some because of a lack of love. Which is worse? Isn't it better to weep because of love than to weep alone because of the lack of love? Someone once said, "Without risk, there is no reward." When you see the value of the reward, you're willing to take the risk. When you see the value of love, you will see that its rewards are worth the risk of its pain. You've been hurt. That pain can be healed by the love of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been let down. Let God's love lift you up. You've been disappointed. Let the love of Jesus cheer you up. His grace is sufficient. Step out from the dark shadow of fear and doubt and bitterness and disappointment into the light of God's love. Escape from the clutches of hurt into the joy of God's love. God the Father knows. And the Bible tells us that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Holy Spirit knows, and He has been sent to be our comforter. And God wants to love you, and He wants to love through you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to just bring a few things to your attention as believers. Do you have a need in this area, dear Christian? You can't love, or you're afraid to accept love, or you can't trust, can't open up or get close. The Bible says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God can help you. Do you have a need to be more loving? Maybe you need to fully accept God's love. Maybe this morning you're here and you just can't see how God can love you. I don't see how God can love me, but I know He does. And I accept His love as unworthy as I am. Have you experienced a betrayal or a rejection? Let the Lord of love take you beyond what has been to that which can be. Have you been a vessel of God's love? Do you share God's love? Do you allow the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart to come to the surface of your life and spill out as refreshing to others? Are you afraid to love? Are you hesitant to love? Are you resistant to love? Begin this morning by coming and asking God to help you love Him more and foremost, and then to love others. Come and ask God to help you to open the valve of His love that is in you so it can flow to others around you. And perhaps this morning you need to come and accept that God loves you with an unending and undiminishable love and live in the confidence of that love. If you're here this morning and you've never become a born-again Christian, you've never been saved, do you realize how much God loves you? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would experience the pain of love because they love you. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God can and will forgive your sins? His heart yearns to take you into His family today. He yearns to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. He yearns to establish a love relationship with you as His child. Will you accept His love and forgiveness today? Right here, right now? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know you need to be saved. You'd like to become a child of God right where you sit. You say, preacher, that's me. I need God's love. I want God's love. And I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior today and become a child of God. If that's what you'd like to do, I want to help you with that. We can pray together right now, right here. You look up at me if that's what you'd like to do. You're looking up at me and saying, dear, you're saying, preacher, I want to trust Christ as my Savior right here, right now. I'm looking around. Look up and see me before. Don't put your head back down until I see you eyeball to eyeball. Anybody like that here this morning? You say, preacher, yes, I need to be saved. I need Christ as my Savior. I don't want to leave without the assurance of salvation. Anybody like that here today? Dear Father, we thank You today. Lord, we don't really understand Your love. We just scratched the surface of it. But Lord, that which we do know of it is amazing and astounding. That You would love a sinner like me, that You would be willing to experience pain so that I could experience Your love. Lord, it's beyond my comprehension, but I'm thankful for it. I pray for every Christian in this room, Father, that you'd help us to receive your love and help us to distribute your love. Help us, my Father, to endure the pain that love can bring for the blessings of its rewards. Guide us and direct us in the invitation. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn this morning is number 467. I need thee. Oh, how we need him. Maybe this morning you would like to come and tell the Lord you love him. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, Lord, thank you for being willing to experience pain that I might know your love. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I want you to love others through me. Or maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I want to have the confidence and assurance of your love as I walk out of this place. I want to be not only the object of your love, but I want to be a vessel of your love. We're going to sing. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and see me. We'll have somebody help you with that, all right? As we sing, 467.